Margaret had her hand up back there, Dad. Don't ever say that Bobby Wilson didn't do anything nice for you, Margaret. I'm a witness to what he just did. Of course, he did take it from Jimmy Ruth to give it to you, but... Great to see everybody out tonight. We got a lot of folks away doing different things right now. We've got some traveling. We've got a lot of folks on vacation right now. We have church raiders going on tonight, so all the young teens and some of the young adults, they're over. I think they're at Bethel tonight, and I think Willard and Travis and everybody went over with the church fan tonight. And I think there's summer series going on. Different folks have gone to hear some summer series going on tonight. So we're down a bit, but we still have a good crowd. Glad everybody's here. We just finished our summer series. We had five incredible weeks of our summer series, Tuesdays in June, the last Tuesday of May. So for 5 weeks, we had just a tremendous series. Great, great response to that. We had a lot of people from the community, a lot of folks visiting from other congregations, tremendous crowds, good speakers. And so we're looking forward to next year of the same. When we started our summer series, we were in the middle of a study of the grace of God. And that's where we're going to pick up at. We're going to try to just refresh our mind a little bit so we can kind of get back in the groove of where our study was leading us. And then we'll pick up. We've got a study tonight. We're going to talk about grace and how it relates to judgment, the final judgment. And after this, we want to start making some very practical applications of what we learn. We want to start looking at what the grace of God should do for us personally in our interaction with other people. How do we treat one another? How does grace affect the way that we treat one another? How do we extend forgiveness? When do we do that? How does grace factor into that? What about my general demeanor? Should there be something about my qualities and my characteristics that reflect the grace of God? So that's kind of where we want to go in our study. Before we get to our page tonight, let's talk about what we've covered so far in our study of grace. What is grace? What did we define that as being? Okay, unmerited favor. And if we're going to sort of take unmerited favor and translate that, we mean by that there's nothing that we could ever do that would place God in debt to us, that He would owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. But He does something for us that we don't deserve, and that's what we define as grace. Any other definitions of grace? So we get started again. Yeah, unmerited favor, God's pity toward sinful men. It's, you know, doing something for someone that they do not deserve. Unearned favor. There's nothing we could ever do that would be like putting things on a scale, and after we've done so many good things, it overrides the bad things, and then God owes it to us. So we've learned that the grace of God is not something that He could owe us, or that we deserve, or that we could merit by good behavior. We couldn't do that. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things to be done to come in contact with the grace of God, because we spent probably the last three or four lessons of our study before our summer series talking about things we have to do to reach the grace of God. But the grace of God is unmerited, undeserved favor. So we spent some time talking about misconceptions about grace. We spent at least a good whole lesson going over ideas. A lot of people have ideas about grace that just aren't true because the Bible doesn't teach those ideas about grace. We talked about Jesus Christ, what He did for us, His giving His life on the cross, how that relates to grace, forgiveness of sins, the extension of that to mankind. And then we talked about the plan of salvation. We talked about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And, you know, we did say in preface in some of those that a lot of people in the world think that if you get baptized, somehow you're saying that we're earning salvation. And we don't believe that. You can never earn salvation. Or if we say you must repent, somehow that means that you're doing something. You're putting God in debt. And that's not true. Because we found a passage, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, where Paul said, be strong in the grace. And he put it somewhere. He said it is, where is it at? In Christ Jesus. Grace is in Christ. So we have to do whatever's necessary to get into Christ where grace is at. And to do that, we have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We talked about leading up to and culminating in conversion, baptism being the last of those actions. So let's pick up there. Let's take it a step further. Let's take the grace of God and let's move forward a little bit whenever it's going to be. I have no idea when it's going to be. Let's talk about judgment. How the grace of God relates to the judgment. When we're standing in judgment, is how does the grace of God work? What does it do? And let's consult the Bible on that. So we got a couple of questions first. Here's the first one. Do you think that there are misconceptions that exist about the final judgment? And if you, there are a lot of people shaking their head. If you believe that, what are some that you've heard? Some misconceptions about final judgment. Okay, so there is one misconception. It's a pretty prevalent misconception that at judgment, it really doesn't matter what you've done. You're going to be okay in judgment. So no matter what you've done, everybody's going to be fine in judgment. I cannot remember the exact words. I think it's actually a George Strait song. When he talks about getting to the pearly gates and talking about the things he's done, and then he starts singing about it's a love without end, amen. He's kind of teaching that idea when he's saying, you got this long list of sins and you never really did much, but it's going to be okay because God will take care of it. So that's a really popular opinion about judgment. Any other opinions about judgment? Any misconceptions you know of about judgment? Yeah, Bob. Yeah, so judgment's just kind of a, yeah, so a lot of people believe that. You know, what is there even a judgment for, since there's not really anything, especially punishment-wise, after that? So a lot of people would deny that. Any other misconceptions about judgment? Yeah, Bobby? Okay, so yeah, a lot of folks think judgment is only for some people, but it's not for everybody. Maybe a small segment gets judged, but not everybody's going to judgment. Any other misconceptions? Yeah, Preston. Okay, so you've got a lot of premillennial ideas that kind of factor into judgment. We would look at the Scripture, and the Scripture would talk about there's only one coming last day, but in certain theories in the world and denominationalism, it kind of gets broken up into segments, and depending on what branch of millennialism you believe, you might have judgment way out behind stuff or in front of stuff. And there were actually some brethren who years ago started teaching that final judgment had already taken place, took place in AD 70, that we had already been finally judged in AD 70, and we were living in heaven, on earth, beginning in AD 70, which doesn't make any sense, but people believe that. Any other thoughts? Do people always believe Jesus will be the judge? Who do a lot of folks believe is going to judge us on the last day? You ever heard anybody, maybe even seen a movie, where they say, you know, they get before somebody and it's Peter doing the judging on the last day? They think Peter's going to be the last judge? A lot of misconceptions about judgment. So the question would be, oh yes, Steve, sorry. Okay, yeah.
And there, if you follow that thought through, then if you are one that criticizes or judges partially through your life, then you're really going to be judged.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, some of it's hard to understand.
Sure.
Paul say, you know, you judge.
Yeah. Yeah, judge righteous judgment. And there is an idea in Scripture, you know, if you judge without mercy, you'll also be judged without mercy, that kind of a concept. So there's certainly like the idea of a stricter judgment. But there are even misconceptions about just the idea of judging in the Bible, that's for sure. So the question is, where are these ideas coming from? If they're not coming from Scripture, where are people getting them from? Okay. Okay. So, I know, they do, and they really... Right. Yeah. Sure. Right. It does sound good. So do you think that some of those are, and I think Joel's kind of hit on maybe the rationale. Do you think some of those are adopted by people because they are comforting or convenient? I mean, you think about judgment. If you believed in judgment, if the idea of judgment as presented in the Bible sort of conflicted with your comfort zone, wouldn't it be nice if you could just adopt a view that sort of fit what you believed about judgment, and that would work? So where do we get them from? Get them from man. Moms and dads pass along bad ideas sometimes? Parents and grandparents? Or maybe do you think people sometimes sit in pews and listen to preachers without really opening up their books and believe what preachers say about it? Or they get on TV and a TV preacher is preaching about judgment and they're like, well, that's... And a lot of what Preston was talking about, a premillennial idea, people say, that's got to be true. I mean, he wouldn't be popular if he was a false teacher and he's telling it, he's on TVs and broadcast all over the world. It's got to be the truth, right? But if it's not in harmony with Scripture, it's not right. So our interest is not in what are men saying about judgment. Our interest is, what's the Bible say about it? And tonight, what's the Bible say about judgment, especially in relation to grace? And so here's where we get into some misconceptions about judgment regarding grace. And this kind of gets to the area that Joel was talking about. Do you think that, and we've already seen it, right, in some of our previous conversations, that the grace of God is a really misunderstood subject. People all over often misunderstand grace for the same reasons. They hear it from somebody, or they're not really reading, and maybe they've got a book written by a man, and he purports an idea, and they just take that in, but it's not really true. Well, the same thing is true about judgment. Do you think that there are some misconceptions about the grace of God as it relates to judgment? I think there are a couple of the main ones anyway. So here they are. How would you respond to the following? And then we're going to try to follow that up with, here's what the Bible actually teaches. Have you ever heard someone say, and this kind of gets to what Dad was talking about a moment ago, God is too gracious to condemn anybody. Is that an accurate portrait of God? Why is that not an accurate portrait? Is God loving? Yes, Ms. Doris. Yeah. 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 And he called them workers of iniquity. Yeah, because they'd done the wrong thing. How would you respond if somebody said, "Yeah, but God's gracious. He's got grace. His grace is too much to condemn anybody." How would you respond to that? See, it's the idea that he's too loving to condemn anybody. Go ahead, Philip. Yeah. Yeah. Is it fair to say that if God punishes somebody as a consequence of wrongdoing, that in order to do that, he has to stop love, that it's to stop being loving toward them? How would you illustrate? Could you illustrate that maybe with a parent and child relationship? When a parent disciplines a child up to and including, you know, putting applied psychology on the seat of knowledge, right? When you spank a child, you know, you have to do that sometimes. If you do that, when a parent does that, does the parent all of a sudden stop loving the child and then in hate spank the child and then after the discipline is over love them again? Is that how that works? Why does a parent discipline a child to begin with? Because he or she loves the kid, right? So if God says, look, here's the standard and there are consequences to not doing this, it's not as though somehow he stops being gracious or stops being loving in order to punish somebody. It's love that prompts that So it's just simply not a right idea. This kind of goes to what Joel was talking about. Sometimes people say, this is number B, God's mercy won't leave people in hell for long. And this goes to the idea of a purgatory, where people say, he's just too gracious to leave people in hell for a long time, and so he gives them a chance to come out. Or letter C, God's grace gives second chances after death, that he's so gracious, He's gonna give them a chance to make it right even after the world is done. Or God is so gracious that he will grant clemency on the day of judgment. That is, that he starts making exceptions for people because in his mercy he just couldn't bear condemning somebody that did the wrong thing. So let's take the man-made part out of the way. Let's see what the Bible teaches about judgment. In your studies, if somebody comes to you and says, well, then what is judgment like? How would you describe it? What could you say about judgment based on Scripture? What are some things that you could say about judgment?
Based on the Scriptures, there's two possible sentences.
Okay. 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 So we have eternal realities that exist beyond judgment. Heaven and hell, the Bible clearly teaches about the both of those. What else could you say about judgment, Chris?
I've talked to people who think that there's no hell, but based on how well you live your life, there's reward and reward in heaven. So,
okay. Degrees of reward, maybe?
Degrees of reward, but there's
actually no. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so some people do believe that. There are certain, like a... If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness will say, if you've done evil, you just cease to exist. You're annihilated. You know, that'd be their language. But the righteous get different types of reward is how they would do that. What else could you say? What do you know about judgment from Scripture? Who does the judging on the last day? All right, Jesus is the judge on the last day. How does he judge us? All right, based on the Bible. So we're about to look at some verses that are going to tell us about the standard in judgment. Before we get there, what's he looking at in our life?
Everything?
Even our thoughts? All right. What about things you say? Yeah. And our deeds? So he's looking at that. And these are things that we're not making up, because the Bible tells us about that. So when we're looking at judgment, judgment is based on a standard. It's based on a standard that is fair. Everybody has the same standard. It's the same test book, so to speak. We're all looking at it. So let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. And before we did that, I had a question there. I didn't even say that at the bottom of the notes there. If God doesn't base judgment on a standard, and some people are lost and some people are saved, what's that say about God? Is he fair? Is God fair if just in a random fashion he starts, like he condemns good people but saves bad people, and nobody really understands why he's doing that because there's no standard in judgment? Steve, what were you going to say? Right.
Why stick to the extreme, you know, why stick to all the God's guidelines,
yep,
if he's not going to judge everyone?
Sure. That's right.
That's one question, you know, that I have towards those that believe that, well, he's just going to.
Sure. Yeah. That's right. So let's take a look. Let's see. Steve was just talking about it. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. Let's go to John chapter 12. Let's turn to John 12. Gene? Sure. That's right.
In this case, what God has laid down as our pattern, put it over our life to see if we match up.
I think that's a great illustration. We've all done that. You know, you take a test, or you give a test and you make a little, like a grading sheet, and you put it down beside the answers and you kind of see where people have done. In the same way, the Bible is like that. So let's look at John 12 together. We're going to drop down to verse 48. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. He's talking about the object. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So, very clearly talking about judgment. He even talks about the last day. So we know he's talking about how we're going to be judged in the final judgment on the last day. And Jesus said, what? What are we going to be judged by? His words. All right. So the words that I've spoken, the same will judge him on the last day. What he's telling us is Scripture is the test manual, so to speak. It's what we go to. It's what we look at. Now, does that mean, or should we expect surprises in judgment? He's going to throw us a loop in judgment? No. Whatever's written in this book is going to judge us on the last day. So this is going to be the standard in judgment. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And then we're going to flip it back and say, now what's he looking at in relation to the Scripture? Revelation chapter 20. And I know there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of date debating over the book of Revelation. But regardless of how you date the book of Revelation, whether you think it's an early date pre-AD 70 or sort of the mid, you know, date where you're sort of in the Domitian period, or you think it's much later than that, much later like late, you know, AD 96, whatever. It doesn't really matter because this passage speaks the same regardless. It resonates regardless. And so here we go, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now there's some figurative language there, but what event is he talking about? Figurative language, but what's the principle there? What event? Okay, judgment. How do we know that? What happens to the physical universe when the Lord comes back in judgment? All right, it's gone. 2 Peter 3 tells us that the earth, the heavens are going to roll up like a scroll. They're going to be done away with. They're going to melt in fervent heat. Then verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then he explains, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, so we have a couple of sets of books here. We have, there are things written in the books. And then there's the book of life. Names are written in the book of life. And we don't know a whole lot more than what Scripture tells us about the book of life. But from everything we know, the book of life is a book of recorded names. God keeps the names of the faithful in the book of life. Names can be blotted out of it. They can be written into it. It's obviously the blood of Jesus that allows us entrance into the book of life. But he says there were books, and the dead were judged by the things in the books. Now, Jesus already told us what the things are that we're going to be judged by. What are we being judged by? All right, so we've got the book of life. The book of life is opened, and then other books are opened, but that's clearly a reference to the Bible. So we're being judged based on the things in the Bible. So there's no surprises. It's not like, you know, there's going to be a twist or a turn on the day of judgment, and we're not just going to be able to figure it out. We're going to be judged based on the things in the books. Now, what's he looking at for us? A couple of scriptures. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is all part of a greater discussion that happens starting with Jesus casting out a demon, and the Pharisees blamed him for, basically called him a worker of the devil. And in that context, verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So on the day of judgment, in response to the Word of God, what's one thing He's looking at? What you say. Does it make a difference whether you lie, gossip, run somebody down, cuss? Does it make a difference the way we use our mouth? According to God, it does. So we give an answer for that on the day of judgment. So he's looking at what we say. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. We've got a couple of them here. In fact, we'll just add two more. We've got our words. Verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. That'd be actions. Down in verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What's he mean by the secrets of men? What's that a reference to? What's that? Okay. Not just actions. It's not just something that, you know, if you lock a door and nobody else sees what you're doing in your house, it would even go further than that. It would be what's up here. Are there things in our mind that nobody else on earth knows about? But somebody knows about them. Who does? God does. He knows about it. So he can open up that vault. And it's interesting. The word that's used here in the original is the word we get our word crypt from. It's like this is a tomb. You know, we've buried stuff in the recesses of our mind, and God is able to take and open the tomb up and pull out the bones, so to speak, and say, look, you've been harboring this. So there are times in the Scripture where we learn that, you know, like if a man is lusting after somebody in his heart, it's, you know, that's something that's not okay. So the Bible talks about certain sins that happen in our minds. So God said, I'm going to look at what you're saying. I'm going to look at what you're doing. I'm going to look at what you're thinking. And those things are going to be laid open, and they're going to be put up against the book. So this is how he's going to judge us on the last day. And every single person, everybody, is judged on the basis of this book. So it's fair. There's nothing surprising or unfair about the judgment of God. So now here's the question. Where does the grace of God fit into all that? Okay. So, you know, it kind of goes back to the plan of salvation. There's the grace of God at work in salvation. If we accept the conditions of His grace, we're accepting Him. Any thoughts on that? How does grace work on the day of judgment? All right, so we've got the technical part down. We know by what He's judging us, by the Scriptures. We've got the Bible being laid open. We're going to be judged out of the things in the book of life. He's looking at what we say. He's looking at what we're thinking. He's looking at what we're doing in relation to that. In fact, it goes back to what Doris, you know, Matthew 7, you quoted earlier. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So the ones that pass the test, so to speak, are the ones that are doing what this book says. But where's the grace of God in all that? How do we explain that? Yeah. Yeah. Sure. That's right. It is. That's right. And I think that's the key. As we look at judgment, is there anybody in this room who thinks that we can stand before, and I'm not trying to call you out if you really believe that. If you believe it, come see me, let's talk. But I'm just saying it rhetorically, you know. None of us in this room believe that we can stand before judgment and God look at what we've said and look at what we've done and look at the recesses of our heart and evaluate our heart and Him say, you get to go to heaven because I owe you heaven. Is there anybody that is deserved heaven in this room? We haven't earned it. There's nothing we could do to merit that. We don't deserve to be there because, and I think Joel used a great illustration about Paul, we all have baggage. But what is the grace of God able to do with our baggage? Cast it aside. Throw it away. It's done. It's gone. Using the example of Paul, Paul gets to go to judgment and he gets to stand in judgment and he doesn't have to answer for the Christians that he killed because the grace of God took care of that. And he didn't deserve that. He didn't earn it. So when we're standing in judgment, even if we've done, and we should, everything God tells us to do, going to heaven is not because we've earned heaven. It's not because we deserve to be there. None of us will have deserved that. But it's the grace of God that makes that possible. So in judgment, when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joys of the Lord," it's not because he's saying, "You've done enough and you did exactly what was right," even though we're supposed to do what was right. It's by his grace that we get to go there. Any thoughts on that? I know that we don't often think about judgment that way, but I think we ought to see the grace of God in everything that we do. It's what defines us as people. Yeah, and that's true. I mean, nobody could make it without that. I mean, it's the grace of God that allows for that. And maybe it would be better if people could start, instead of trying to look at God as if people don't get to go to heaven, they're going somewhere else. You know, they're on their way to hell. It's instead of framing God as this unmerciful, unjust God, instead maybe we ought to start saying, if people reject the grace of God, what end do you expect if you're rejecting the offer of God's grace? It's and that's why people are lost, because they reject the grace of God. Ken? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think so. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's exactly right. And I know you taught Romans a while back, and I think that's when you get to Romans 7. I think Paul. I think he's taking a look back, and he's sort of saying, "This is what my mentality and my life was like when I lived under the law, and it was burdensome because." Most of the people, especially like Paul, when they lived under the law of Moses, what was their attitude toward the law? Yeah, I'm going to keep it flawlessly. I'm going to be unbroken in everything. And Paul found out, I think that's his misery in Romans 7, I couldn't do it. And then he finds out that while God certainly expects us to be obedient, he wants us to respond to his love, especially by what he did in Jesus, by being obedient and serving him. Like Ken was saying, it's not this attitude of, I have the expectation that I will keep it flawlessly and I'll never make a mistake, but it is, what does you want me to be? And I'm going to trip along the way, but I'm going to get up and keep on going, but his grace has got me. I just think maybe, sometimes we don't often look at it in those terms, but we've got to see the grace of God in everything. It's everywhere. It's in judgment. It's in conversion. It's everywhere. Because without it, we would be nothing as a people. We'd be absolutely lost.
If we look at 1 John 1:9, we look at the fact that grace is continued throughout.
That's right.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to
forgive
us.
That's right. Yeah.
And that grace
throughout our life gives us an hope. Yeah. So it goes to this issue of faithfulness, right? Because to play on what Bobby and Ken were both talking about, when we stand in judgment, when we're standing there, is God gonna say, were you sinless? Is that his question? What's his question? Were you faithful? Does faithfulness understand, in God's definition of faithfulness, does it understand that from time to time we make mistakes? Right? So we have this idea of walking in the light. It's a continuous action. We're walking in the light. And then 1 John 1:9 is, you know, we stumble, we confess our wrongs, we keep on going, but we're walking in the light. And there's a difference in that and just turning the back on God and walking away. And so this, it's a lifestyle. Were you faithful? Did you try? Were you doing your best? Ken? Yes. Yeah. Three times, it took him three times to finally understand, I think, what Jesus was saying. But yeah, development of his understanding, yeah. Exactly. So the idea is that, you know, we look at judgment and we have to get away from the mentality, if we ever have it, that we're sort of stacking up and piling up and hoarding up all these good things that we do. And if we get enough, in judgment, then we've got it made. And that's not how judgment works, but that's also not how the grace of God works. That's just not a correct understanding of the grace of God. There are a lot of misconceptions in the world, but we ought not have misconceptions too, especially if we're just trying to follow the Bible and do what's right. Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Philip? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. He said, I perceive that in all nations, he who fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. So he understands it's for everybody. God's being fair with everybody. Everybody's got the same chance. There's nobody that gets a better chance than another. We all have it. And, of course, there's responsibilities in such of the church to get the word out, but that's true. Any thoughts on that? Grace of God at judgment. All right. So be thinking about it. I'll put out some new Patriot. Yeah, Paulette, go ahead. Yeah, they do. You can't go to an. You know, the grace of God is not a license to just live however you want to live, and it takes care of that, or to disobey, because obedience is clearly part of the system of grace. But at the same time, we have to keep the mentality, I'm doing it because I love God and He wants me to do it, but I'm not earning anything by doing this. And so we have to be really careful to not do that. We can't fall in the trap of being like the Jews in the first century who thought that. Very good point. All right, so next week beginning, how does grace change us as people? What about our demeanor? When I'm interacting with somebody and I get up to the grocery store counter and the person in front of me decides that they're going to whip out their coupon book and all the blood boils to the top of your head, how does the grace of God supposed to affect you? How does it do that? You know, somebody shouts an obscenity going down the road and you want to take your car and run them off the road, or does the grace of God cause you to do something different? Or somebody offends you. You know, somebody commits an offense against you and they come and ask you, say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And you think, I'm never going to forgive you for that. Or does the grace of God call for a different kind of action? How does it change me as a person? That's what we want to do now. So let's think about it for next week. Thank you.